If you would bow your head with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, for these people who have assembled here. Thank you for music that was played to your honor, to your praise. And I pray that the conversation that is had here and the charges that are given may be for edification, for growth in character, for perseverance, and for growth in temperance. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to open and read in the Scripture. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and are the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. Thank you. As Harrison's father, I'm profoundly humbled to be here. I'm humbled to see over 100 people here today. People who are joining in his life. People who are here to give him charges. I've asked the men I admire most on this planet to be here. I've asked the family to be here. My family from Georgia to be here. I'm thrilled that they're here. I've asked friends and I've asked people I do business with to be here. And every one of you is here. You've been invited. And I'm thrilled that you have come. I'm going to give an address and a charge to Harrison. I've asked men to do the same thing. We'll speak for a few minutes. This is the beginning of a family tradition. This is something I have four boys. I'm thrilled to have four sons. Four arrows to shoot forward. We're doing this four times. As I talk to Harrison, I talk about the process of manhood, of becoming a man, of learning to live with passion, live without fear, to fear no man, and to flatter no man. Because a man can only hurt your physical body. But you should fear God, who controls eternity. Encourage him to let his yes mean yes. Let his no mean no. To give all he has, so every day may be a life well lived. Leave nothing back. Don't surrender. Do not quit. View obstacles as gifts to refinement of character, refinement of manhood, and for lessons that you have. I pray to his father that I will have the strength to not only watch him succeed, but to allow him to fail. I've watched many men who I've spoken with who've been successful in life have ruined their children for fear of letting them fail. This is a time, he's turning 13. It's not a time for teenage. It's not a time to waste 6 or 7 years. It's a time to dig deep. It's a time to fortify. Surround yourself with strong company. Choose good friends. Make alliances. Take ground. Be dominion-minded. This is a special time. And I pray that today would be a day, Harrison Weir, that you would look back as an anchor, as bedrock, and as a time to give you a charge. You may draw upon this time of being with people and friends and family to give you strength as you will face failure. And when you fail, fail boldly. And get up and try again. And if you fail again, get up again. Because life is not so much about the successes that we have, but it's about the failures we endure. The men that I've met and I respect most who I've asked to speak have all succeeded greatly, but they failed greatly. Character is not necessarily developed in failure, it's revealed in failure. So as we fail, to have the strength to continue. At this point in time, I'd like to ask a man I respect, the elder of our church, Craig Reimer, to come and to share a few words. And after Craig, I'll be introducing a few more men to give Harrison a charge. Thank you so much again. I am profoundly humbled that you've chosen to be with us today for this event. Thank you.
There's not a button that goes boom with that thing. All right. Well, that was great food. Did you like the food? It was awesome, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. I got to tell you, though, Eric, where's Eric? Eric, I was a little disappointed when I went through the line because you can't hardly serve barbecue without beans. But then I remembered my sons are spending the night in a tent, and I thought maybe that's a good idea. Harrison, I want to challenge you out of the book of Deuteronomy for just a minute as a foundation for what I have to say. There's a lot of things in the book of Deuteronomy. As Moses was challenging the children of Israel just before they went into the promised land, but there's a common theme in that book. Have you noticed that? The common theme in Deuteronomy? Well, let's see if we can point it out to you today. This is Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now Israel. And let me just insert your name there, Harrison. Now Harrison. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. You know, as I look through Scripture, I find a lot of men who serve the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul. But I only find a very few who did it perfectly. There were one or two men in the Scripture that didn't fail as much as others, and yet from the failures of some of the other men, we get some of our best lessons. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, the writer says, "A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." And as your father alluded to a minute ago, as you will face failure in your life, the challenge then is not to lay down and let the world win. Get up. Get back in the Word of God and move on forward for Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of David, who probably most of us know as one of the men who fell, rose up again, and because of his failure, because of the pressure that God put on his life, we have some of the sweetest words in the Scripture. And I want to turn just a moment to Psalm 32. You see, because this really shows me the heart of someone who's willing to not only get back up, but acknowledge their failure. And that's probably one of the key things for men. One of the biggest struggles that I've had in my life is acknowledging my failure. You see, as men, we want to cover it up and hide it. You know, duct tape our arm back on when it gets cut off. It's just a scratch. No big deal. You know, if it had to be a man that developed GPS. Because men don't want to stop and ask for directions. Right? I don't know how many times before I was too far along in my marriage, my wife would say, "Maybe you should stop and ask someone." And of course, being a man, I was like, "Nope, I'm fine. I know exactly where we're going." I didn't know where we were, but I knew where we were going. Right? And as men, one of the key things that we need to remember, and Harrison, one of the things that you'll need to keep foremost in your mind, is to acknowledge when you're wrong. Own your mistakes and then correct them. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. But that's not where it ends. You see, Christ has promised us, God has promised us, that He will take our mistakes, He will take all of the difficulty and trouble and trial in our life, and He will use it to the benefit not only of ourselves, but He will use it to the benefit of others. If we don't keep it to ourselves. You see, a testimony is no good when it's kept in your heart. It has to be shared. It has to be openly proclaimed. One of the things that I admire most about your father, Harrison, is that he's owned his mistakes. Some of the things that he has testified to that the Lord has done in his life have been great challenges, and yet from those great challenges, God is bringing a ministry to hundreds, thousands of people. A man who himself told me, I don't want to speak to people. I'm not comfortable speaking to large crowds. And yet, that's where God has him. Why? Because he's willing. And that's exactly what David says again in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I think it's incumbent upon every Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, anyone that names the name of Jesus Christ, to share what God has done for them. One of my most favorite stories in the New Testament, one of the glimpses of Jesus' life, is the demoniac in Gadara. You remember him? He meets Jesus. His life is radically changed. And like many of you, if you had gone through something similar, you would have done the same thing. Jesus, take me with you. Do you remember what Jesus said to that man? He said, no. You stay here and show unto others what great things God has done unto you. Now, there's a man that failed miserably in life. But you know, in Luke chapter 8, you skip down to verse 40. And this is one of the sweetest things I've ever heard or seen in the Scripture. Aside from the truth about grace and salvation. Verse 40 says, and when Jesus returned, they received Him gladly, for they were all waiting for Him. That's taking your failure and showing what God has and will and can do through you. And Harrison, I brought you a gift. Now, I know we weren't supposed to bring gifts, but I didn't spend a lot of money. But I brought you a gift. It's representative of what I've tried to get across to you today, that even though you'll fail, you need to correct your mistakes. You need to own them. and correct them. One of the most valuable tools that I carry in my toolbox is a nail puller, because I make mistakes. And the first thing we have to recognize when we've made a mistake is that it's easier to correct it as soon as you recognize you made it. So I brought you a nail puller so that you could remember when you look at this. Now you can use it. It's a real nail puller. Or you can hang it on your wall. You can throw it in your drawer and never look at it again. But I would challenge you to take this and hold on to it and look at it and remind yourself that as you go through life and you make mistakes, you first of all have to admit it, that you've made a mistake. Then you have to correct it. And that's one of the first steps in becoming a man. So Harrison, happy birthday.
The next person I've asked to speak is Scott Brown. Scott Brown is the pastor of Hope Baptist Church in North Carolina. And I'm particularly humbled and delighted that he came. He is actually speaking tomorrow in Georgia, and was in Georgia about 6 hours ago after I think he finished speaking already. And he drove up today to be here with us. And I am just, I can't tell you how grateful I am and how humbled I am. If you would, please, thank you so much for coming today. Join me welcome Scott Brown.
Test. Yeah, we're on now. Okay. The first thing I want to remind you of, Harrison, is that you have a very strategic, God-given responsibility. You're the firstborn. You're the firstborn son of this family. And there are things that you'll do that'll have more power for good or for evil. Among your brothers, you've got six eyes looking at you, and God has, by His wisdom, placed you as the firstborn son, and what you do matters a lot. And I just want you to remember that something happened in heaven to make you who you are, and God did it in His wisdom, and He desires you to pick up the mantle of the firstborn son. It's a fantastic responsibility. So that's the first thing you have. You have a significant strategic responsibility. The second thing has to do with affections. Who you are will be a direct result of how you manage your affections. If you love silly things, now you'll become a silly man. If you love irrelevant things now, you'll become an irrelevant man. But if you love things that are true, if you love things that are lovely, if you love things that are from God, then that's the kind of man that you'll become. And so at age 13, I just want to challenge you to set all of your affections on things that are true and powerful and for the kingdom of heaven. Every day you build your affections by what you look at, by what you read, by what you think about. Every single thing you do will build a well of affections. And you're wired in such a way that it doesn't matter what you build. What you love is what you'll become. And if you love good things, then that will fill your well. If you don't, then that will also fill your well. Nobody is able to beat the system. They become a reflection of what they love. So I just want to challenge you to love and invest your time, your mind, everything about your life on things that are good and true. So that's the second thing. Affections. Manage your affections. And the last thing is this. Walk with mighty men. Walk with mighty men. And you have mighty men, you know, all around you in your life. Your daddy has done one of the most important things a father can ever do, and that is he tries to find good men to walk with, and he doesn't like to hang around men that aren't, and that'll help you tremendously. But you have a tremendous opportunity to walk with mighty men. And I'm going to give you some gifts that I hope are consistent with this whole walk of mighty men. Some of the mighty men that you need to walk with aren't alive; they're dead. And so I want to give you some resources. First of all, I want to give you something that's very, very precious to me. My father got behind a microphone and he read Jonathan Edwards' Resolutions, which he wrote when he was a teenage boy, and George Washington's Rules of Civility. He read them. This is an audio recording of my in the voice of my own father reading really important things that I pray will be a blessing to you. Also, I want to give you a book about John Knox. John Knox is a study of a man who began with timidity, but he rose to be a mighty man. And I pray the legacy of John Knox will be helpful to you. I also want to give you a sermon that was preached by Matthew Henry, and I'm calling this Building a God-Centered Family. In this book, there's the very best advice I've ever read about how a man leads his family spiritually. God is preparing you to be that kind of man. I'm also going to give you a book of poems that I put together called It Can Be Done. And there's some fantastic poems in here for manhood. My son and Peter Bradrick and some others selected these particularly to inspire men to be men. Here's another book that I put together called Preparing for Marriage by John Calvin. It's really the premarital counsel of John Calvin about how men ought to think about marriage. And then I want to give you another book that I put together called Moment of Courage. These are the stories of Iwo Jima's Medal of Honor recipients. They're fantastic stories. You'll love to read them. I used to go into a tent with my son when we would go camping, and I would get a flashlight out and read these stories. And I hope you enjoy them as much as we did. Back to Jonathan Edwards. The Unwavering Resolve of Jonathan Edwards. Stephen Lawson put this book together. It's a fantastic resource. He is one of those godly men that I just want to encourage you to walk with. Another book that I put together a while back called Family Reformation. This is the biblical doctrine of the family as seen through the eyes of the expositions and sermons of John Calvin and the writings. And then The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. This is one of the most important books for men. When a man asks me, what do I do to prepare for marriage? This is the first thing I tell him. He must read this book, and he must understand that God is sovereign. And then finally, something that I put together that really tried to codify the things that I try to teach my own son, Preparing Boys for Battle. I hope you enjoy it. It's something that it really has come out of the real life raising of another boy, David Brown, who's sitting right back there. Harrison, I'm so grateful for you. You're sitting on the precipice of an enormous opportunity, and I just want you to remember those three things regarding what it means to be a man. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Scott. We just spent about 3 weeks with Scott Brown, and also with Doug Phillips, who I've asked to speak next. There were 3 weeks in which we traveled through Europe, and we were discovering and looking at Europe through the eyes of a Christian. We wanted to go, and we started in Rome, and we studied there. We went to Pompeii. We went to Pompeii, and we began to study judgment, God's judgment, what that looks like. And then we went on and studied further in Edinburgh and through Scotland, and we learned about martyrdom and what it costs to be a Christian and how being a Christian has a price, and how there are people who have been burned alive to be Christians, or people who have gone through great sacrifice. And we wanted to experience that. And we've stood where men have been martyred. We've stood and looked at graves. And we realized that our life is short and that we must live with passion. And one of the most passionate men I know, one of the men I admire most, is here with us, and I'm delighted that he's agreed to come and to speak, and I'm just profoundly humbled. He's not been home yet. We met in Scotland. We met in Rome on the 28th of May, and we returned from Scotland. He flew straight away to another speaking engagement in Denver, and then from Denver, he went to St. Louis to speak again. And he still has not been home since probably the 26th of May. And he's here today with his lovely wife and four of his children. And thank you so much for being here and the great sacrifice that you have gone through to be here. And delaying a visit home. Delaying time with friends. He's an elder in his church, and he's going to miss Sunday, and he's agreed to stay here tomorrow, and we'll be preaching a service here. So anyone here, you are welcome to come back tomorrow at our house exactly here at 10:30, and we'll have a church service, and everybody here is welcome to come. And we'll have lunch afterward, and by the looks of things, it'll be barbecue. But thank you so much, But I'm profoundly humbled that this man is here. He has a ministry called Vision Forum Ministry. He speaks into the lives of hundreds of thousands of people every year. We've prepared a gift bag for everybody here tonight, or for every family. Inside of that gift bag are materials from Vision Forum Ministries. We also have some gifts that we've included for each person. So please make sure that you get one before you leave as well. And after Mr. Phillips speak, I'll make some more good comments as well. And thank you, Mr. Phillips.
Well, Harrison, I can think of no more wonderful thing in the whole world today than to be with you on your birthday on this great celebration. I was 13 not too long ago. That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? You look at men who are in their 40s. They have children, a family. It's hard to believe that for them, 13 was just the other day. But it was. It was the other day. So I remember very well waking up in the morning when I was 13. I remember the things that were in my mind when I was 13. I remember the pressures I had when I was 13, like it was yesterday. I had terrible acne when I was 13. I used to have people make fun of me all the time. And then all of a sudden, I had a growth spurt. And I became the biggest, strongest guy around. But I stopped growing at 13. And by the time I was 16, everybody else was bigger and stronger. But for that one window of time, I was the fastest, and I was the biggest, and I was the strongest. But you know, that was not what really was ultimately on my mind when I was your age, Harrison. When I was 13, I began to think like a man. It probably started when I was 12. But by the time I was 13, I was thinking man thoughts. I was becoming passionate about different subjects. My father did for me what your father is doing for you, which is my father talked to me, and he gave me lots of books. He spoke into my heart. He challenged me. There were times I did not even, at this point in my life, agree with my father because my mother was Catholic, my father was Jewish. I'd gone to Hebrew school and CCD, and I was very confusing, and I was trying to understand who God was. But here's what happened to me when I turned your age. A man came to me, actually it was my father, and he put the Bible on the table. When I was 13, my father said to me, "The Bible is true. Everything in the Bible is true. Jesus is the Messiah. God is sovereign." This is my father, the Jew, who said that to me. And that had an incredible impact because God was working in the heart of my father. My father put me in a Christian school, and in the providence of God, my boy thoughts became more man thoughts very quickly. Because for 1 year, I spent every single lunch hour for an entire year arguing with a man. He was my pastor. Actually, then, he was not my pastor. He was a crazy Protestant minister that I thought was wrong. But here's what happened. Over the course of a year, he kept taking me to the Bible when I was 13. And he kept saying, "The Bible is true. Read it. Read it. There's one mediator between God and man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it. Read it." I want to read you one of the verses that he brought me to, Harrison, because this is the verse I give to you today for your 13th year. It's found in Psalm 119. And you've heard it before, but Harrison, this is something you really want to hear and pay really good attention to. Here's what the scripture says. "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." 13-year-olds need to have their ways cleansed. Actually, so do 2-year-olds, and 5-year-olds, and 46-year-olds, and 90-year-olds. Because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All men need cleansing. And the scripture says, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? A young man that's moving into a world that's filled with lust. It's filled with sloth, peer pressure, and all the things that would take a young man off the track. And there isn't a young man in the history of the world that hasn't had to deal with those. Sometimes when you're 13, you think to yourself, oh boy, I've got a struggle and I can't tell anybody because nobody else could ever imagine my struggle. It's just so hard. But the truth of the matter is, there is no temptation that is given to you but such as common to man. And with every temptation, God provides the man of God a means of escape. And the scripture says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Here's the next verse. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so this man came up to me when I was 13 years old, when I was your age. And he said, Douglas, you need to hide God's word in your heart. And here's where I want you to start. I want you to take words like holy. And I want you to look up every time it's in the Bible. And I looked up and I found there were more than 730 times in the Bible that God was described as a holy God, the thrice holy God, the holy, holy, holy God. He said to me, what does it mean to be holy? I said, special? No, he said, holy means set apart. Set apart. Set apart from sin. Set apart from the world. Set apart from unrighteousness. Set apart. And your father is raising you to be holy. Your entire training, Harrison, is a holiness training so that Harrison Weir will be set apart. This man made me write down by hand all 730 plus verses in the Bible. I created a little book just with the verses of the Bible written down more than 700 times. It took me probably 6 months to do it, but that's what I did when I was 13 years old. I wrote it down. And you know something? I remembered that for the rest of my life. Oh, I didn't always follow it. I was like that man that fell down, got up, fell down, got up, but I never forgot it. The scripture says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all thy judgments. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, this is your father's word. God has made your father a man of success in the world's eyes. Your dad doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about it at all. Here's what your dad cares about. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in riches. That is your father's testimony to you. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And I remember as a 13-year-old, your age, Harrison, I remember thinking to myself, God, I want to love, I mean love, your word. I want to love it more than my science fiction books, which I loved at the time. I want to love it more than my television shows, which I loved at the time. I want to love it more than all these other things. God, help me to love your word. And I discovered that the more you think about the word and you meditate upon it and then you memorize it, and I have a charge for you in that before I'm done, the more you memorize it, the more it literally gets hit in your heart and you become a strong man. Okay. Now, with that by way of background, this is what I want to say to you. You are a very interesting young man. You're interesting because, in many senses, you are the bright, shining hope of a generation. Not because of Harrison Weir in and of yourself, but because of all the things that make Harrison Weir on his 13th birthday something which is very special. You are, after all, Harrison, the son of Brian. You are Harrison, the grandson of Cliff. Eric is your father. Brian is your grandfather. You are Harrison, the great-grandson, did I get that right, of Cliff. And the great-great-grandson of John. Five generations back, your family were warriors. They're part of the Black Watch in Scotland. You just came from there. We just visited the regimental museums of your family, of your fathers. And you come from a line of men who were birthed in a country that was born out of turmoil and gospel battles. And from that turmoil and gospel battles, probably the most well-known group of soldiers were the Black Watch. And I don't know if you know this, but if you were with me when we were walking in Edinburgh up to the Royal Mile, there is a giant statue to your ancestors right there. You weren't with me at the time. I was hoping you'd be able to see it, but it was right there, an amazing statue to your great-great-grandfather and all of your family members who were part of one of the most heroic regiments in the history of the world and in the history of Scotland, and is known to everyone. And in the providence of God, that man lived to have a child who lived to have a child who lived to have a child who lived to have a child, and that child was you. And God providentially brought them through the turmoils and the battles of a war-torn country over the seas, up through Canada, down to the United States of America, and here you are at an incredibly unique moment in time. Now, I said a minute ago that in some respects you are a bright hope. You are a firstborn son of a man who is passionate about God, who is the son of a father who is passionate about God. You have a unique position in an unfolding generational legacy. And it's at your moment, because I think your father knows this and your grandfather knows this, that all of the work of the past generations, all of that, is leading up to this moment to prepare a unique generation that is going to face things we have never imagined possible. This is the generation of the sober man. This is the generation of the strenuous life. This is the generation of the manly man. This is the generation of the Christian man. The Christian man who understands that when you use words like man, M-A-N, or men, it doesn't mean male. It means gird up your loins like a man. It means quit yourself like a man. It means pull up your pants and stand strong like a man. It means stand up like a man. It means look another man in the eye like a man. It means have the heart of a man. It means be a Christian man who will be able to endure and fight and wage war at levels that our grandfathers could never imagine, that will put to shame the best of the efforts of the Black Watch and those men that went into the field of battle before, because your battle will be a spiritual battle, the likes of which the world may have never seen. And if it isn't for you, it's for your sons. Which means that whether the calling ends up being upon you or your children, this generation is pivotal in the perpetuity of the church. Now, Harrison, you and I have traveled 25,000 miles together as friends this year. Did you know that? Close to that, because we just did more than 10,000 miles over in Europe. And we did probably close to something like that when we went down to South America. So we've done somewhere probably between 15 and 25,000 miles together as friends in the Lord with your father, with my sons. That's what we've done this year. And I want to say there's a test that you passed. You probably didn't know you were being tested, but you were, and you passed the test. And the first test was, and this is a test of manhood, to be able to do things which are extremely uncomfortable and to do them even though it makes you miserable doing it because it's the right thing to do. And you did. And what you probably don't realize is that when I stuck a camera in your face in the middle of the jungle, in the Amazon, thousands of miles away from the comfort of your home and your loving mother who'd love to take you into her arms and give you a kiss, and there's no women around in the Amazon, it's you and men and tarantulas and vampire bats. That's it. And when I put that camera in your face and I said, give me some truth, here's what you said. I'm summarizing. You said, I came down here. I was nervous. I was fearful. I didn't want to swim with piranhas, but I did. I didn't want to have to drive through the night with creepy crawlies all over me, walking in the middle of the darkness in the Amazon with perilous cliffs to my left and my right, with no sight of the destination point in front of me, towards an endless destination so I can walk and muck my way through guano and 6-inch long spiders to see a bunch of blood-sucking vampire bats, but I did it. And I thank God my dad brought me here to do it. And I didn't want to do it, I didn't think I could do it, and I did it. You remember saying that? Something like that. Not exactly that, but close. I have the right to embellish just a little bit because I'm telling your story. But that was basically what you said. And I took that film and I showed that to 10,000 people all around the country and on the internet. And here's what people have said to me. Wow. Here's what boys are thinking. Wow. Because I'm like him. I'm the guy that doesn't want to do it or is fearful. But I will not be conquered by my fears. Now, this tells me you're a Weir. Because it's the legacy of Weir men to overcome difficulties and obstacles. It's the heritage of Weir men to rise above. It's the heritage of Weir men to do things that other people don't think of doing, that are very unpleasant and very difficult, and to do it for a higher and important calling. And this is what a boy does when he becomes a man in his 13th year. The age of 13 is not a, quote, magic number, but it is a special number. In the Bible, we see that young men aged 12 to 13 are about their father's business. We see Jesus about his father's business about the time he's 12 years of age. And so it's this time that a young man puts aside childish things and he begins to think of manly things. He takes upon himself the aspect of manhood. He comports himself like a man. He looks like a man. And this is what you've done. And already, Harrison, I have seen it with my eyes. 2 months before we went to the Amazon, you were a young man. You went to the Amazon and you emerged a tested young man. You came out of the Amazon and you were a man. You went to Europe and you were not the same person you were last year. You listened more carefully. You watched things. You acted more the part of a man. Now, God has given you more stature. You've grown 4 or 5 inches. It's amazing. I can barely keep up with you. It's incredible. You started off like this to me when I could talk down to you. Now I'm talking up to you. Oh, well, I haven't stopped growing since I started growing since I was 13. Remember that. Take advantage of it while you can. But the fact of the matter is, you are now about the business of being a man. And as I said, it is your generation that is going to require a new kind of a man, which is the old kind of a man. So let's talk about what this new kind of a man, which is an old kind of a man. Yours is a man who must take your cues of manhood, not from the present generation, but from the books that lead you to the greatest stories of manhood from the past. And from those rare examples that you'll meet of men that are truly playing the part of men, that are acting as men. Take your cue from your father, because he's good at identifying. Follow this guy. Listen to this. Read this book. Do this. And you want to immerse yourself, because the one thing you do not want to get wrong in an age of effeminacy with men, in an age where masculinity is laughed at, where men are mocked at for being men, where there are extremes. There is absurd machismo on the one hand, and there is effeminacy on the other. You must get it right. You can't fail this test, and already you're on the right track, but you can't get off the track. You've got to be a man. That means you're a man of the word. It means you are your father's son. And so, Harrison, I want to charge you and encourage you this year, every day if possible, to walk up to your father and just ask him the simple question. Father, how can I serve you today? I'm my father's son. I'm about my father's business. I'm here to walk beside my father. God has appointed my father as the principal agent for discipling my heart in the age of 13, and I am not going to fail this test. 10,000 fail the test. I'm not going to fail the test. And by the way, I got some great news for you. And the great news is there are guys like me and Scott Brown and others that'll kick you in the tail if you fail the test. We're going to stand right beside you, and we're going to keep barking at you and hollering at you that you cannot fail the test, because there's too much invested in you, and our hopes and aspirations or dreams are in your success, that the Weir family will be one of the mighty families of the 21st century. This is our aspiration for you, and we simply will not allow you to fail in this task. That means prayer. It means hard work. But you need to say to your dad, Dad, how can I serve you? How can I be about your business? Dad, what do you think I need to learn today? And then you got to brace yourself, because your dad may tell you something you don't want to hear. But men learn to take it. That's part of being a man. You got to take it. You've heard a theme about falling down and getting up, falling down and getting up. Godly men take it, because they understand that it is taking it. It is the buffeting of the soul and the spirit which makes you a man. It is the trying of your faith which worketh perseverance. Or as the King James says, patience, James chapter 1. So this is your mission. You must be a man. And you are becoming a man, and you're about the business of being a man. I need to say something else about your father. I want to save you 40 years of agony. If you listen to what I'm about to tell you, it'll save you 40 years of misery. The vast majority of young men at the age of 13 begin to stand in judgment over their fathers. Because at precisely the same time that they start thinking the thoughts of manhood, they start seeing the imperfections of their fathers. They realize Dad doesn't know everything. Dad doesn't see everything exactly right. And here's what you need to do. You need to get these thoughts out of your mind right now. And I don't mean that your father has sins or problems. He most surely does. What I mean is you need to make a commitment that there's one thing God is relieving you of. There's one thing you can literally take off the plate. A son does not ever have the right or need to stand in judgment over his father. All you have to worry about before the Lord is honoring your father, that it may be well with you, that you live long in the land the Lord thy God giveth to thee. And that means you don't need to worry about your father's shortcomings. You don't need to worry about what he isn't doing that you think he should be doing. That's literally taken away from you as something that you need to occupy one nanosecond of your mind's time with. All you need to think about is, how do I honor my father? And if you focus on that, you will be a man. You will be a God-blessed man. It will be well with you, and you will live long in the land which the Lord thy God has given to you. And as a firstborn, you need that. You need that very badly. What else does it mean being a man? It means that you need to learn to fight hard, really hard. And so you need to be about the business of buffeting yourself and doing uncomfortable things all the time. Teddy Roosevelt talked about the strenuous life. He talked about the generation of boys who would enter the arena. And if on the very brochure your father has given out today, he's got one of my favorite quotes of my life of Roosevelt talking about the man in the arena. You want to throw yourself in so you can get your teeth knocked out several times. It's the process of having your teeth knocked out, of getting in the arena, of fighting, of being knocked down, standing up, of losing and winning, which makes a man a man. This is the school of life, and it is worth 10,000 more than a Harvard degree or a PhD or a bachelor's degree or any other type of degree, and your father is giving his life to show this to you. So here you are on this journey, seeking the Lord, I pray, with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Harrison, you got to read a lot. Read. You got to pray a lot. You got to be around your father a lot. You got to be tender to your brothers. Let your brothers want to be you. Let your brothers want you to be their hero. That's the kind of firstborn son you need to be. By the way, if you do that, you will be the balm of Gilead to your father. Your father's every day will be blessing to your dad because his firstborn son is the strength of his arm, the joy of his heart, the blessing to his soul. That's God's calling on your life. That's what Harrison Weir's life should be about. So I want to leave you with just a very simple encouragement. You're 13 years old. Memorize 13 significant passages on manhood. I can give them to you. I can tell you what they are. Learn them. Memorize them. Be ready at a moment's notice to say, here's what it says here. Here's what this means. How shall a young man cleanse his way? This is how. Psalm 119. And the things you remember when you're 13, you remember for the rest of your life. Between now and age 20, you'll read a handful of books. And the books that you read will literally shape your life. Between now and age 20, you'll form habits, eating, sleeping, praying, and the habits you form will be with you for the rest of your life. When I was 13, I began a habit of praying for my wife every single day. I didn't know who she was, but I prayed from 13, 14 on every day until I was 27. I married the bride of my youth, Elizabeth Bell Dewey, and she became Bell Phillips. And I knew when I married her that she was the answer to my prayers because I started praying when I was your age, the year of manhood, the year of beginnings, the year of fresh starts before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another thing that I want you to do, and that is I think that men need not only fight, memorize, work hard, but you need to learn poetries and songs. You need to hearten yourself. When I was 13, a man came up to me and said, here is a poem you need to know. I'm going to recite the poem for you because I learned it when I was 13. You don't have to learn this one, but you should learn things that you can go up to people and start just telling them the things that are on your heart. I was 13 years old, and a man named Dr. David Breese, 6'7", gigantic hands, deep bellowing voice, he came up to me and he said, Douglas, you need to know the poems of manhood. And so he said, here's Rudyard Kipling, here's this person, here's that person. One of them was called The Gods of the Copybook Headings. Have you ever heard it? The Gods of the Copybook Headings. It's a really good one for you. I'll conclude with this. The Gods of the Copybook Headings is by Rudyard Kipling, and it's about copybooks. Now, a copybook is something in the 19th century where you'd write down a Bible passage or a maxim. Over and over again, you'd write it down so you'd remember it. And so the students would take it, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal, thou, and they'd put it in their copybooks. And when Kipling talked about the gods of the copybooks, he simply meant the spirit of the copybook, the spirit of eternal truths. And when he talked about the gods of the marketplace, he was talking about the changing trends and the whims. And I think the poem is valid today for you and for me, because one of the messages today of your father, of me, of Scott Brown is this. Trends are going to come. Trends are going to go. Visions of boyhood and trendy things that attract young men are always going to be before us. But the eternal truths of Scripture are what hold us together. And that's where I began with Psalm 119. And so Kipling said this. As I pass through my incarnation in every age and race, I make my proper prostration to the gods of the marketplace. Peering through reverent fingers, I watch them flourish and fall. But the gods of the copybook headings, I noticed, outlast them all. We were living in trees when they met us, and they showed us each in our turn that water would certainly wet us, that fire would certainly burn. But we found them lacking in vision and uplift and breadth of mind. So we left them to teach the gorillas while we followed the march of mankind. We moved as the spirit listed. They never altered their pace, being neither cloud nor windborne like the gods of the marketplace. But they always caught up with our progress. And presently word would come that some tribe had been wiped off its iceberg or the lights had gone out in Rome. with the hope that this world is built on, they were utterly out of touch. They denied the moon was Stilton. They denied that she was Dutch. They denied that wishes were horses. They denied that pigs had wings. So he followed the gods of the marketplace, who promised these beautiful things. When the Cambrian measures were forming, they promised perpetual peace. They said if we gave them our weapons, that the wars of the tribes would cease. But when we disarmed, they sold us and delivered us bound to our foe. And the gods of the copybook heading said, stick to the devil you know. On the first Feminian sandstone, we were promised the fuller life, which started by loving our neighbor, but ended by loving his wife, till our women bore no more children and our men lost reason and faith. And the gods of the copybook heading said, the wages of sin is death. In the Carboniferous epoch, we are promised abundance for all by robbing selected Peter to pay for collective Paul. But though we had plenty of money, there was nothing our money could buy. And the gods of the copybook heading said, if you don't work, you die. Then the gods of the marketplace tumbled, and their smooth-tongued wizards withdrew, and the hearts of the meanest were humbled and began to believe that it's true. That all is not gold that glitters, that 2 + 2 makes 4. And the gods of the copybook heading step forward to explain it once more. As it shall be in the future, it was at the birth of man. There are only four things certain since social progress began. That the dog returns to her vomit, that the sow returns to her mire, and the burnt fool's bandaged finger goes wobbling back to the fire. And after all this is accomplished and our brave new world begins, when all men are paid for existing, but no man must pay for his sins. As surely as water will wet us, as surely as fire will burn, the gods of the copybook headings, this time, with terror and slaughter, return. So Harrison, be on the side of the copybook, which is the eternal truths. Stand with your father, be a man, and prepare for one of the greatest callings that any young man has ever had, which is to stand on the top of a generational legacy and to lead the people of Christ into a new world of reformation for the church. This is your calling and this is your destiny. Happy birthday.
Thank you very much, Mr. Phillips. That was profound, insightful, encouraging, and I'll be reflecting upon that, as will Harrison, for some time. Thank you very much. And Harrison, I want to share a few more things with you before we conclude, and I would like to ask you, too, if you would, to come up and address everybody after I'm finished. And after Harrison addresses us, we have a cake for us to enjoy this evening. We have a gift bag, and if the winds wouldn't mind, we'd love to hear from you a bit more. Okay, very good. I want to talk about two things, and then I'll talk about three things. The two things I want to talk about first are vision and mission. We hear people talk about it, vision and mission. We get them confused. It says in Scripture, without a vision, the people perish. So you must have a vision. What is a vision? How do you get a vision? And equally important, how do you destroy a vision? What brings legacy? What kills legacy? A vision is where you're going. A mission is how you get there. It says in Scripture, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So that should be your vision, to seek God in all ways. To live as a godly man, to live boldly, to live with passion. and mission is part of the mission is what you receive today. The education, the reading, the studying, the memorization of Scripture. These are the steps. The associations you have. What destroys vision? What hurts impact? What hurts legacy? Their associations. Poor associations. Distractions. Self-absorption. Self-praising. Self-indulgent. These are all things that hurt. That destroy a legacy. Three main things to think about today. As you study, King David said that he would meditate on God's law day and night. That's the first important thing to think about today, is understand God's law, understand God's ways. Before you leave the home, our goal is to work with you side by side, to help you, to equip you, to support a family. And as Mr. Brown was sharing earlier, to help you prepare for marriage. A marriage that will last, a covenant relationship, to help you prepare you for that. And as your father, I want to charge you to succeed me in all ways, to supersede me, and to, at the same time, to be here, to call you up, and to embrace you as a man, and at the same time, to celebrate with you and acknowledge you. Manhood is a great thing. There's lots of influence, but there's also a lot of responsibility, Harrison. And as we work together, there'll be times, as Mr. Phillips was alluding to, that we'll talk and we'll share, and there'll be things we'll point out for refining and for work. And it says in Scripture that a reproof, a godly reproof, they're like gold and pearls. They're pearls of wisdom, of knowledge. And Harrison, and that's what we want for you, is for you to hear reproof, to hear God's word, to have association, to have friends, to fail, and to get back up and to learn from your mistakes. And in closing, if you would come up here, son. Like to leave you with a few other things to look at. To live well, to love freely, to forgive quickly, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and be generous in all ways with all things, because you serve a God who owns it all. Thank you, and I love you.
Thank you all so much, so much for coming. I'm so humbled that you would take time out of your lives just to share this day with me as you help to launch a young boy into manhood. I'd like to thank you, Doug Phillips. I will never forget that message, and I promise you I will memorize all 13 of those verses. And Scott Brown, thank you so very much for all those books you gave me. I promise you I'll have everyone read before the year's over. Dad, thank you so much for the wisdom that you've given me all these years. Thank you so much. You've helped me so much, standing right by my side, helping me in every way possible, imaginable, putting me with men of God that I can trust and follow. Thank you so much, all of you, for bestowing upon me these pearls of wisdom that I will never, ever forget. Mr. Reimer, Elder Reimer, I will never forget this. This will help me so much in life. How I can look at this and say, I need to own my mistakes and to fix it. I'm so incredibly humbled that over 100 people would come here just to celebrate this, my 13th birthday. This will never, ever, ever happen to me. This event will never, ever happen to me again for as long as I live, though I wish it would. Thank you all for sharing this once-in-a-lifetime day. This day is a milestone and an anchor in my life. Thank you so much. I'm humbled that you all will be here just to celebrate with me. Have a wonderful night. Thank you.